I mentioned last week that my rabbi Facebook group was filled with my brilliant colleagues sharing ideas about how to connect the awful situation in Israel with the world of our text and the Torah portion of the week. And last week's portion was the very first portion in the Torah, the beginning of the book of Genesis. We read Bereshit, the story of the creation of the world. This week, as Ike is going to teach us tomorrow morning, we read Parshat Noach, the story of Noah and the Ark and the Flood. And I realized our Tat Shabbat Noah's Ark is still there. All fine. So there's a mode of biblical interpretation and exploration called bibliodrama. Bibliodrama encourages you to experience the text as if you were in it, as if it was happening to you. It's a little more complicated than that, but that definition will do for now. So this week I've been imagining, what would it have been like to have been Noah? What would he have felt? What would he have been thinking? What would he be doing? Now, I imagine those first couple weeks of the flood were probably pretty overwhelming. There's a giant storm raging outside, the likes of which he had never seen before. There are torrents of rain causing the rivers and the seas to overflow their banks and their shores until the entire earth becomes one ocean, raging and unsettled and uncertain. Noah is safe in the ark, a small place of refuge against the bitter world outside. Being inside the ark, I think, might allow Noah to block out the scenes of death and destruction that are all around him. He is shut in. And maybe he can forget, even for a minute, what has happened. Maybe he doesn't have to remember every second that the world he knew has ended in death and destruction, the wiping out of everybody that he's known. Maybe Noah can take comfort in the ordinary pieces of routine that get established in those early weeks on the boat. Wake up, feed the animals, talk to his wife, talk with his sons' wives, feed the animals again, maybe clean up after them. Someone's going to have to do that. Prepare meals for himself and his family, feed the animals again, and go to sleep. I imagine he falls into this regular routine that might help him retreat from the awfulness that he knows is going on outside. Now, maybe 2 weeks after a nightmare scenario in Israel, that's what we're trying to do here too in America. The news is relentless. It comes in never-ending torrents of articles and videos and floods of information. There are texts and stories and TikToks. There's information, misinformation, disinformation, propaganda, lies, slanted reporting, and somewhere in the midst of all of that, truth. We can be overwhelmed and flooded even with the details of the storm that rages on. Maybe we try to limit our exposure so that we don't get soaked to the bone. And maybe, like Noah, we try to do regular mundane things to keep our minds off the awfulness and to attend to what still needs to get done regardless of the storm. School lunches still need to get packed. Dinner still needs to be made. The garbage still has to be taken out. There are emails to write and to answer. There are bar mitzvah speeches to edit and family rehearsals to hold. There are confirmation class lesson plans to write. There are wedding couples to counsel and unveilings at cemeteries to conduct. Okay, maybe those aren't just my regular tasks, but you can fill in your own there. Right? We try to establish regular routines, perhaps to shield us in the ark from the rainstorm of tragedy outside. I wonder if Noah ever stopped to wonder why what was happening was happening. Actually, Noah knows because God told him. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me because the earth is full of violence on their account. Look now, I'm going to wipe them off the earth." And at the end of last week's portion, in the setup for this week's story, we are told that there is wickedness throughout humanity, that all of their thoughts were wicked all of the time. Now, the Torah doesn't go into a whole lot more detail beyond that, so we don't know exactly what was going on that constituted all of this wickedness and evil doing. Our rabbinic sages craft midrashim, stories about the stories in the Torah, that explain what that generation of human beings was in fact doing. I'll just say it wasn't pretty. Now, several of my Facebook rabbis note the coincidental irony of the text itself. The word for violence in God's speech to Noah, as in the earth is full of violence, the word for violence there in Hebrew is the word Hamas. Now, etymologically, it is not the same word as the terrorist group that unleashed this most recent deluge of violence. That Hamas is an acronym in Arabic for the words that mean Islamic resistance movement. I don't know Arabic well enough, otherwise I'd tell you what it was, but Hamas, that Hamas is an acronym. It is not the same letters. It's not the same root word as the Hebrew word for violence in this case. It just is two words that sound alike in a pretty awful coincidence. I think of the violence and evil that we saw perpetrated in Israel 2 weeks ago, and gruesome details are still emerging as Israeli forces clear through the destroyed kibbutzim and the villages of the south. Reports in recent days of bodies found with feet bound together, burnt beyond recognition, or shot, not like in a battle, but in a massacre. And then there's the terror for the family of those 203 hostages who don't know their location or their fate. If all of this is happening in our day and age, we can only imagine how awful the intentional violence must have been that Noah sees in his time. Now, we know for Noah, it's all going to work out fine. We've read the story. We know he's going to be okay. And in truth, Noah probably knows it's going to be okay too. Again, God tells him so beforehand. God says, I will establish my covenant with you. Now, it takes longer than Noah probably expected it would, or that he wanted it to. It actually takes longer than we actually usually think. Popular perception of Noah's ordeal is how many days? 40 days of rain, 40 nights of rain, 40 days and night. By the way, 40 in biblical speak, it just means a long time. It's a biblical number that means a long time. But, the story in the Torah actually explains that in addition to the 40 days and nights of rain, there's another 150 days of the waters towering over all of the earth. And then another 150 days of the water slowly receding before the ark comes to rest on the top of a mountain. And then another 40 days before the sending out of the raven and the doves a couple weeks apart. In total, it is over a year that Noah and his family and all of the animals are in the ark. There's no quick resolution to the situation. In the end, Noah gets his covenant, including a promise from God never again to destroy the world by flood, and Noah is granted a sign of that covenant, which is the rainbow, a bow in the clouds. I wish we had Noah's assurances that everything is going to be okay. I know it's going to take a long time, longer than we expect or want, longer than 40 days and 40 nights. God promised Noah never to destroy the world again by flood, though God doesn't say destruction won't come by other means. And actually, even in giving Noah the promise, God makes note that humans incline towards wrongdoing from youth onward. It seems that even after the flood, our capacity for causing death and destruction is unabated. And then here's the interesting thing about the rainbow. If you take every crayon in the crayon box, as our Tachabatters did just on the other side of that wall a little while ago, and you color them all together, what color do you get? A mess is the answer. A dark mess, right? But when you combine every color of light, do you know what you get? White light. The only way to actually see the rainbow, the only way to reflect the different hues, the diversity of colors, is to break the light and to refract it like with a prism. The light has to be broken in order to see the diversity and the differences of the bright colors. So even in the dark storm of the past 2 weeks, I think we can say that we have seen glimmers of this broken light, nevertheless shining through. You may have seen in our lobby, there are flowers. Actually, I think the flowers has gone their way, but flowers and cards that were delivered to us from the seventh grade religious education class at Our Lady of Angels Catholic Church. They sent us notes like this one. They're seventh graders. Their English and writing and grammar is great in the most part. And the sentiment is 100% right on. This one says, "I'm so sorry for everything that is happening. You will always have support from me and my fellow Catholics. Have faith." And it has a Jewish star inside a heart. Take a look through some of the other cards that are out there and see if you don't see glimmers of light and rainbow there. I've received emails and notes from several of our interfaith partners, including the executive director of the American Turkish Friendship Association, which is a local Muslim community group. And we have seen Israeli society, which had been fractured over the past 8 months into political camps diametrically opposed to one another. All of Israeli society is now working together as one civil society, caring for one another, offering food and supplies and shelter to those who are in need. We hold out hope for the broken light of the rainbow that we might once again see the brilliance of its colors and cherish the diversity of peoples and thoughts and beliefs. We pray for a time when we can come out of the ark, when the storm rages no more, when the torrents of violence cease. There are still stormy waters ahead and dark clouds on the horizon for as far as the eye can see, but I can hope that the end of the Noah's story will come to us, that the dove will find a place to land, that the earth shall fill again with life and not death. We hope for a time marked not by violence or hatred, but a time when all the inhabitants of the land may know peace. And let us say, Amen.